break up saying, you may be seated or please be seated, by saying, sit down. Just to loosen things up a little bit. But that just doesn't seem polite enough. So I don't know. Maybe I'll come up with another way to say it soon. I've thought about that many times. But not going down that rabbit trail any further, turn to Exodus 5, please, in your Bibles. Exodus 5, we'll study the whole chapter and spill over one verse into chapter 6. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Hear it and believe it. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words. Skip down to verse 15. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Go now, work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. Then they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, Yahweh, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Thus far the reading of God's word. And our Lord, we ask that as we study this passage, as we wrestle with the difficult implications of it, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, that we would not just see this as a story that happened 3,500 years ago, but we would see it as the story of your redemption of your people. May we look at our brothers and sisters in faith in this passage and sympathize with them for what they endured. But may we also look at them and understand their struggle, because it's the same struggle that we face. That when we face difficult trials in this life, because we serve you, we're often troubled and distressed by what comes next. Let us not be distracted from pursuing after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let our faith in your promises never waver. Make us more like Christ as we study the story of your people and the story of your redemption. In Christ's name, amen. You know, there's nothing like on-the-job training. Thought about this morning as I saw some of our college students returning who are learning so much. They're beginning, they're working into their majors, they're learning new things, they're preparing for life ahead of them. But those of you who have taken those classes in college and then moved on to your actual job, how many of those classes, or how much of what you learn in those classes really apply to what you do? The same can be said for marriage. You can read all the books on marriage that you want, but until you're married, you're not going to know what marriage is really like. You can read all the books on children, but until you have children, you're not going to know what it's like. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. You can prepare all you want, but there is nothing that prepares you or equips you quite like on-the-job training. That's what Moses gets right here in this passage. God's called Moses. He set him apart. We've talked about the trials and the preparation that Moses has gone through, but he still hasn't gone to see Pharaoh and put his faith into practice. This is Moses's on-the-job training. It's on-the-job training for the people of Israel as well. They put their faith into practice. They put their faith into Yahweh, but into Moses and Aaron who are going in to see Pharaoh. You see at the end of the passage that they're waiting for the positive response. And to say that they were disappointed by unmet expectations would be an understatement here. As Christians, we can often do the same thing where we think that just because we're Christians, life should go well. Life should be easy. And it doesn't matter how long you persist in your Christian life, there's still on-the-job training where you learn that God's ways of working are not your ways of working. And God's timing is not the same as your timing. The great lesson for us as believers in this passage and the great lesson for Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel in this situation was this, that the unexpected and unsettling trials of faith serve one purpose. The unexpected, unsettling trials of faith drive people to a deeper, fuller knowledge of God. The unexpected, unsettling trials of faith drive God's people to seek a deeper, fuller knowledge of Him. That's what happens. And it begins at the outset. There are five different lessons, if you will, that are learned in this passage. The first one is this, that there is always worldly opposition. Is it really surprising that Pharaoh responded the way that he did? Now, to Moses and Aaron, it seemed to be. To the people of Israel, it seemed to be. He's God. God tells you to do something, you do it. But very quickly, we see that Pharaoh doesn't really care. His statement is the epitome of arrogance. Who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice? I'm Pharaoh, I'm a living God, I'm the king of Egypt. Who's your God that I can't see, that I can't touch? I've never seen any idols. I've never seen anything else that would make me want to know or serve or obey this God. I don't know Him, so I'm not going to let Israel go. Have you ever witnessed to someone and had a response like this? You're trying with all of your being you're pouring out yourself trying to evangelize someone. No, this is the living and true God. He's done all of these wonders and these miracles. This is Jesus who died on the cross. And the response you really get from the person is, I don't know who that is and I really don't care. That's the world's response. It's an arrogant, I don't know, I don't care. And Moses and Aaron, after laying out what they had been, more or less what they had been told to say. Now, there's some differences, but it's not that Moses and Aaron were being unfaithful. They told Pharaoh what God told them to tell, or what God told them to say. They were faithful in fulfilling God's command to them, or Yahweh's command to them. Pharaoh doesn't respond in the way that they hope he will or expect he will, and so they changed their tone a little bit. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest He fall upon us with the with pestilence or with the sword." They're arguing, or they're trying to persuade from the position of personal experience. No, wait, God really did meet with us. This really happened. And we know what He's capable of doing. You really need to let us go. They're convinced of what God has told them. They have true faith. But Pharaoh has had none of those experiences. Moreover, Pharaoh's heart is hardened because of his own sin. He's blind. He's deaf. He doesn't have ears to hear. He doesn't have eyes to see. He doesn't have faith to believe. And so Moses and Aaron trying to persuade him from personal experience is not going to help things. Again, I relate this to evangelism. When you've been trying to share the gospel with someone and you try to share the facts of the gospel, but this is who Jesus is. This is what he did. And the person doesn't want to hear, and you say, well, wait, let me tell you what he did for me. Does that really get you any further than any of the other things that you already said? Trying to argue from personal experience brings the attention back to you. And it certainly doesn't strengthen your argument. It certainly doesn't strengthen your position. If anything, it weakens it. Pharaoh's opposed to them at the outset. Think of that song, Who is on the Lord's Side? In this case, not Pharaoh. And so is it really surprising that he would respond this way? And even from a common sense standpoint, why would he just let his entire slave workforce, who's built the ones who are building his store cities, why would he let them go for a God he doesn't know? And I place emphasis upon that because of what will be coming in the Exodus narrative. By the end of this whole ordeal, what will Pharaoh know? Not how great Moses and Aaron are, but how great Yahweh is. So there's worldly opposition. And more than that, Pharaoh responds in verse 5, and Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are now many. Verse 4, But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. It's the same word that was used when Moses and Aaron say, let us really travel 3 days into the wilderness. Pharaoh sarcastically replies, okay, go. Travel back to your burdens. You're not going to travel and sacrifice to your God. You're going to travel back to your burdens. And so not only is there worldly opposition, not only is there rejection of the Old Testament gospel, which is let my people go, it's the gospel message to Pharaoh at this time. It was the gospel message to the people of Israel. It's the same gospel that's being presented to Pharaoh, but he rejects it. But not only is there worldly opposition, but there's increasing hardship. Things don't get better, they get worse. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. Don't reduce it. For they're lazy. I prefer the word lazy there. They're lazy. Well, they weren't lazy yesterday. Apparently they'd been meeting their quota of bricks. Apparently they were decent workers because they had been meeting. The implication here is they've been doing their job. They've been doing it well. They've been meeting the quota. But now that Moses and Aaron have presented this to Pharaoh, things get harder on them. Now again, to Moses and Aaron, to the people of Israel, this would have been unexpected. Well, why? God said he was going to deliver us. We expected some opposition, but we didn't expect things to get worse. Do you know why it got worse? Because Pharaoh hardened himself even more. And you're going to see that interplay continue, that interplay between Pharaoh hardening himself and God hardening Pharaoh. And which one is it? The answer is yes. It's both. But here you see the start of it. The more that Pharaoh hears God's truth, what happens to him? He's hardened, he's hardened, he's hardened, he's hardened. You see, in the New Testament, the Word of God is living and active like a what? Two-edged sword. It always cuts one of two ways. It increases faith or it hardens people against the Lord. It does one of the two. There is no in-between. God's word is always accomplishes that for which it was sent out. Why is Pharaoh hardened? Because he's hearing the word of the Lord and he's rejecting it. And the consequence of rejecting it is further hardening. And what Pharaoh doesn't know, but we know from the rest of Scripture, is this is the consequence of sin in the life of an unbeliever. He is giving himself over more and more and more to sin. And on top of that, if you go to Romans chapter 1, all men are without excuse. All people know who God is. Pharaoh knew that this was true. Even though he says, I don't know God, or I don't know Yahweh. Who is this Yahweh? I've never heard of him. Pharaoh, in his deepest heart of hearts, still knew that this was the truth being presented to him, that this was the true God speaking to him and saying, let my people go. He didn't want to hear it, so he got angry. He became bitter. And from the position of the people who had placed their faith in Yahweh, life gets worse and worse and worse. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people, this is verse 10, went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. They had to gather the leftovers. They were spread out everywhere. The taskmasters were urgent, or they were pressing, saying, complete your work. Your daily task each day is when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Now, it's easy to get caught up in the external circumstances of how things are getting worse for God's people. But the simple truth that underlies this is they're God's people, and that's why things are getting worse. That's the big theological point here. The people, do you remember what happened at the end of chapter 4? Go back to the end of chapter 4, verse 31. Verse 30, Aaron and Moses spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. As we would say today, they shared the gospel and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They are on the Lord's side. What they didn't realize is that when you believe upon Yahweh, upon the God of the covenant, and you place your faith in him, the world automatically opposes you. Because even though Pharaoh can't understand the full implications of this, Satan did. And if you'll remember back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, what I told you, that Pharaoh here is the instrument of Satan in opposing God. Pharaoh, Satan knew all too well what these people represented. That faithful remnant of humanity that God would preserve for himself and free from the curse of sin. And so Satan, working through Pharaoh, makes their lives harder, makes their lives more difficult in this world, hoping he can break their faith in God's truth. Christian, do you ever wonder why life gets hard? When you reach, I don't know, that mountaintop experience, so to speak, when you see who the Lord is more fully, you understand him more fully, you love him more deeply, you gain this great insight into God's word, and maybe you have a week, perhaps even a month, where things are just rolling along, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, life just gets turned upside down. And it gets hard again, and it gets rough again. Do you not realize that that is the enemy trying to break your faith? Trying to make you question your belief in God's word? For the Hebrews or the Israelites here, it was increased slave labor. It was persecution, is really what this was. But then things get even worse. So there's worldly opposition, there's increasing hardship, and then if you keep going, now, in verse 16, the people of Israel, the foremen of the people of Israel, came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat us like this? Again, the implication being that they had been faithful servants. They had made their bricks. They had made their quotas. Why are you beating us? If you want us to make bricks and gather straw, then why on earth would you beat us? It doesn't even make any sense. We can't work if you do that. And literally, verse 16 says, no straw is given to your servants, yet bricks, they say to us, make. You can almost picture the taskmasters leering over the Israelites saying, make, make, make. trying to break their spirits hour after hour, day after day. And behold, your servants are beaten, but literally the sin is in your own people. That word there, fault, in the Hebrew is actually sin. The sin is theirs. We're doing what we're told to do. The sin is with them. But he said, you're lazy? Oh, you're so lazy. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice. Go, work. Arrogant dismissal of them. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said this. In verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. Satan tries to break the people of their faith through worldly opposition, through increasing hardship, and now he tries to divide the people. Do you realize that when you make a profession of faith and when you're trying to follow after the Lord faithfully, you're going to face worldly opposition? You probably know that. You know that things are going to get more difficult in this life. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be unexpected hardship. You might know those. But do you realize that you will also face friendly opposition? That those closest to you will start to question you? The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink. It's really, you made us stink, an awful stink in the sight of Pharaoh, or in the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Because of unmet expectations, the people turn against their leaders, the very ones who had brought to them the gospel of hope. Basically said, you haven't done your job. Satan's trying to divide God's people against each other because of unmet expectations, whether it's the people's expectations or Moses' and Aaron's expectations that God would deliver them immediately. All of them seemed to think that that would happen. It didn't. And so division arose simply because God didn't do what they expected him to do. But brothers and sisters, whenever you take a stand, and some of you have lived through this within your families, with friends, when you take a stand for truth, when you take a stand for the gospel, one of the consequences, one of the unexpected, unsettling consequences of taking a stand upon the Word of God is that too often, you're going to cause bigger problems. It's unexpected and unsettling because things don't get better even with those closest to you. Taking a stand on God's truth, God's word, against something that is wrong and sinful, or even just proclaiming the gospel. I was talking to someone yesterday who is fully convicted about something that he needs to do. That he needs to go forth and do this work for the Lord. And it was remarkable to hear how the providence of God, things have just fallen into place one after another, after another, after another. And from the outside looking in, it looks very evident that he and his family are supposed to go serve the Lord in a particular way. Do you know who's opposed him most? His family. Professing Christians are the ones who have opposed him most in this. Don't be surprised when other Christians question you and try to tear you down because you take a stand on God's word. Satan will do anything he can to make you doubt and to make you question your faith. And that brings us to the other unexpected, unsettling trial of faith for Moses. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you done this? Confusion is one of the unsettling or unexpected unsettling trials of persisting in faith. Do I really know God? Did I really follow him faithfully? Did I really do all that he told me to do? What have I done wrong? Why aren't things working out? God said he was going to deliver the people. He hasn't delivered them. You see that in verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Lord, what did I miss? You said this, I believed it, I did what you told me to do, but it's not producing the results I think it should produce. And we know that Moses has already wrestled with a sense of unworthiness to this call. Why did you send me? Lord, my faith is weak. Confusion. Expect it as a believer. The more you believe the gospel, let me tell you this, the more you're going to be confused in a lot of ways. Well, the more you're going to be confused about the things of this world, why they don't unfold like they you think they should unfold. Part of that is growing and maturing in your faith, but you also gain more clarity, and this is the final point, about what's most important, who God is. You deal with worldly opposition, there's increasing hardship, there's friendly opposition, there's confusion. Those are the unexpected, unsettling trials of faith you're going to endure as a believer. But in the end, out of all of that difficulty and confusion, something better comes out of it if your faith still persists in the Lord. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. It almost seems anticlimactic. Where are the answers to Moses' questions? Are things easier on the Hebrews, the Israelites at this point? Or are things better in any tangible way? No. But there's new insight from the Lord. If you remember, the Lord said back in chapters 3 and 4, I will drive, lead them out by what? My mighty hand. But now he adds a little bit more to it. Actually, it's by Pharaoh's mighty hand. Pharaoh's not only going to let them go, he is going to push them out with all of his strength as Pharaoh. Same truth, but there's a fuller picture of what God's going to do. It's no different with you or with me. Think about the disciples and those points that I've given you and what they went through in the years of ministry with Jesus and in the final week, the Passion Week, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. First, there was a celebration, but then what happened very quickly? There was opposition, worldly opposition. Things got harder. Was there friendly opposition? Who betrayed Jesus? Someone within his own circle, one of the disciples. Was there confusion? Increasing confusion. Things got worse and worse and more confusing and more difficult. But what happened at the end of it? And you can take that all the way to the cross. Peter's denial. You get to the cross, there are very few people there. The world, you see the centurions mocking Christ. You see the disciples hiding because they're scared to death of everyone. Judas, they're still dealing with the betrayal of Judas. But what happens? They see their Savior, their Lord, their teacher crucified. And they endure it for a time, but what happens on that third day? They gain a deeper, fuller knowledge of who their Savior really is. It's only, well, really it's not until the Holy Spirit comes, but it's not, they start to grasp it after the resurrection. All the things and the circumstances and the hardships they went through really don't matter, because what came out of it? And God's good and perfect plan, they saw who God was and what He was willing to endure for His people. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to do as believers. To endure in faith. Through all of these difficulties and trials, you're going to ask questions, you're going to be confused, you're going to face opposition. So what? Persist in faith. Continue to seek after the Lord. Continue to seek that deeper, fuller knowledge of Him. Because that's the reward you're awaiting anyway. What do you think you'll spend eternity doing? Knowing the Lord more deeply, more fully, loving Him, serving Him, praising Him. But for right now, you're still not on the job training. You're learning each and every day what it means to live a life of faith in this world. But as I've already said, you have the Lord Jesus Christ who has proven to you through His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and the sending of His Holy Spirit to indwell His people, that even through all of those trials, He will give you your great reward, which is the full knowledge of God. That's what we're seeking as God's people. May He enable us to seek after Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, this is a time of refreshing.